John's Gospel, please, and into the lovely 12th chapter. You will know that this is the book that contains the wondrous verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I expect in his heart, even as Jesus said in a parable, that having one son, his well-beloved, he sent him, and he said, they will reverence my son. And they didn't reverence his son. But he had every right to expect that because he so loved us as to give us his son, we would immediately fall in love with his son. That's what God had expected. Of course, I mean the true and real love, that deep fixation of the heart by faith that causes the whole of the life to be given, fixed eternally upon and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a romantic sentimentalism that can go up and down like a barometer or a thermometer, but that which is the fixed thing of the entire being. And it's a glorious thing to know that God so loved the world. And perhaps if you've read through this John's Gospel very carefully, you will have arrived at that verse 19 in this 12th chapter. So I do share your Bibles, beloved. I want you to do some Bible searching with me around this same position where it says, behold, the world is gone after him. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. And in the 12th chapter, in the 19th verse, behold, the world is gone after him. You will realize, if you read this verse, that this is quite typical of the kind of people who said it. It was the Pharisees, verse 19. And they said among themselves, note the phrasing, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. In other words, they were all blaming each other. That's right. That's typical of sinners. That's typical of sinners. They all blame each other. You see, you prevailed nothing. The world's nothing. That's what they're all saying to each other. You're a failure. It's your fault. The world's gone after him. Now, beloved, I want tonight to, in this section, find out something of the reality of this. For we have all discovered that our Lord Jesus is not a popular person. He's not popular at all. And we would say very truly today that the world has not gone after him at all. But these were people who saw the Lord Jesus at the very, shall I say, height of his popularity. You will remember that in the 11th chapter of this gospel, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, the greatest miracle that they'd ever witnessed. And all sorts of things were taking place. And in this whole context of going after Jesus, of what that really should mean to us, that I want to speak tonight. The reasons for it, as God shall open up the truth and open my heart and mouth to speak of it. For the truth is always greater than he or she who attempts to speak it. It's always far beyond the comprehension and the understanding, the grasp, the mental grasp, or even the spiritual range in all fullness of this tremendous truth that God has revealed. We are, after all, but an awakening people. More and more, God awakens us. He does my heart anyway. Let me make my confession to you. You may think you've arrived, and I want to say that the more I think I've arrived, the more I think I've got to arrive at and come to. And to see increasingly this tremendous thing that God has for us. And He has a tremendous thing for us, beloved. And He comes in such love to us. And all His overtures are love, all His approaches. We're told before we get very far in this book that God so loved. Hallelujah. Whatever else you think about God, and whatever has happened in your life, you know this, that God acted because in the end He couldn't help it. Love makes you do it. He didn't just love, He so loved that He gave His Son. That's a tremendous thing. I never think anybody's much in love until they're getting to the helpless state along some lines. In other words, it's what our brother was saying earlier, give, give, give. God so loved that He gave. And when your heart reaches this understanding, beloved, you've reached an ultimate. When you know that loving and giving and outpouring and bestowing and sending, and you see, this is it so far as God is concerned. Mind you, that reaps its results. It brings about its desired ends. Because if you so love that you give, somewhere you're bound to reap from that giving. Hallelujah. And it comes back. And somebody has to love and start giving back. It's reciprocal. It's eternal. And we are now back in the original position in the Godhead. The Father loves a Son, and He gives His love to Jesus, and Jesus gives it back to the Father. This is the great community. This is how it lives there through the Spirit. And it's all so glorious. And it's about this really that I want to speak. I want to talk to you of the real love of God. And this statement by the Pharisees about the world has gone after Him must be seen as part or one thing that's told us of a whole section of responses or reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it this way. We go back into the 11th chapter, and let's ever remember that these chapter divisions are only artificial. They've been put in by man for convenience. The whole run of the truth then, from the 11th chapter. You remember that there, as we've said, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. And we're told that verse 47 of the 11th chapter, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so the whole thing moves on from this position. And what a revelation this is of a man and his office. You see, prophecy went with his office. This man was what we would have called a modernist. He belonged to the set. Caiaphas belonged to the set, that didn't believe in the things that he was supposed to represent. He was a complete modernist, and yet he gave a prophetic message. Now you keep that well clear in your mind. It'll unravel a lot of things for you if you bear that in mind. This is a possibility as revealed in the scriptures. He was a rank unbeliever, a modernist and a materialist, was Caiaphas, the high priest. Yeah, that's right. And he opposed everything that was of revelation. He didn't believe in the very things he was doing. Not Caiaphas didn't, Annas did, but he was overruled by Caiaphas. There were two high priests, they were a split nation. Here he was prophesying. And notice that you can see the man by the way he started. You know nothing at all. Look at the pride of him. I know, you don't. Look at the pride of him. Yeah, and yet he was prophesying. There you are, open your eyes. It isn't the gifts that make a man, and the man doesn't make the gifts. But sometimes, despite all these things, God will speak. That's the wonder of our God. You needn't get aghast about it and say, oh, fancy that, can't we? But God does, you see. It does. There you are, you're reading. It's in your Bible. You don't need anybody to theorize about it. That's the sort of thing that happens. God's just too good, if you like. He's just so overwhelming in his love. Yes, praise his wonderful name. And that's why you may remember over the course of the weekend I said, well, now you sort out the precious from the vile and the wheat from the chaff. Do you remember that? All right. So that the Lord shall lead us aright. And he's put that in us, which knows it, you see. I know straight away when I read this prophecy that he made, that there's a mixture here. You know nothing at all. I know that in my spirit, don't you? If a man starts to talk like that, he's a proud man. He's never been brought under the power of the Spirit. He's being used because of the office he holds by God for a specific person, perhaps just once, for a specific reason, just once, to give this word. And that's a big thing for us to understand. But look at this thing that he's saying. That Jesus was going to die for the nation, and that all the children of God scattered abroad were going to be, look at this wonderful word, gathered together in one. Ooh, what a tremendous thing he said. But you see, he just had all the children of God scattered abroad. And you may depend, beloved, he was completely localized to Israel. That's all he was thinking about. And you know, oh beloved, it's wonderful to meet that some kind of people. It really is. As you go lower down this chapter, you find this, the Jews, verse 55, the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Now you see this group, that there's many of them. They were there. These were genuine people. As far as they went, they were going up to purify themselves and before the feast. And look at the next line. They sought for Jesus. Now, beloved, I want to tell you this. That everybody who really wants to be pure will seek for Jesus. There's nobody else. Nobody else will be pure if they don't seek and moreover find Jesus in the way that we're going to see in a few minutes. This was a people that wanted to be pure. Bless God for people that want to be pure. I don't know whether you want to be pure, do you? Or do you want some little bit of sin? Or perhaps a big bit? Or do you want the world? Or do you want to indulge your flesh? Or your fleshy accompaniments? accomplishments. Well, what is it you really want?
To be like Jesus.
To be absolutely pure. Then if you want to be pure, you will seek Jesus. They sought Jesus. Amen. You always know whether people really want to be pure. It isn't in religious practices. It isn't in any religious practices, even if you call them Christian, that purity is to be found. It's only in a person. Praise the name of the Lord. The pure Son of God came down to this earth that we might be pure, as our sister says, to be like Him. And this is the ultimate in this great line. Glory to God. When I read this afresh today, that they went up to purify themselves and they sought for Jesus. Well, my heart just said, Amen, Lord. Glory be to thy name. You see, this has always been the great theme in John's Gospel, really. If you go back to that same third chapter, you needn't turn it up if you don't want to, but in that third chapter where it tells us that God so loved the world that He gave us His Son, it says lower down the chapter, there arose a great argument or a questioning between some of John's disciples and the Pharisees about purifying. It's in the same chapter. About purifying. And what a glorious thing it is. And they said, they're all going to Jesus. And old John as good as said, Amen. He didn't say it that way. Of course, if you're going to be pure, you turn away from John's baptism. John's baptism is unto forgiveness of sins. You don't necessarily get purified by getting your sins forgiven. That's the trouble. Because people don't get purified, they go and commit sins again and they have to get a lot more forgiven. They don't get purified from the root and from the cause. They don't get purified in the motives. They don't get purified in the habit. They don't get purified in the bent of their nature. In other words, they don't get straightened up inside. So, you see, they when old John said, as good as said, well, praise the Lord, if they're going to Jesus, that's what I've been waiting for. And here they go. They're still going up to Jerusalem. Bless them, of course, you can't expect them to know what we know today. The new hasn't yet been inaugurated. The blood of the new covenant is yet flowing in Jesus' veins. And so they don't understand. It hasn't been spilt. That Passover lamb has not been slain yet. They go up to Jerusalem and they say, wonder if Jesus is coming. I bet they were thinking he was going up to keep the feast. They didn't know he was the feast. Not yet. They didn't understand that. But nevertheless, they were seeking for him. It's glorious, beloved. And there's another group down in this same 12th chapter. And as you read down this section, you'll read this kind of thing. 42. Among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, beloved, this is the secret of so many people's failure. It may be that you're in this room tonight and you believe on him. These people did. But you may as well know straight here that that's a useless thing unless it moves out into its next step to confess him. It's no good. Oh, I believe. That is of no use. You've not yet reached the point of faith unless it's been strengthened by will and desire to confess what you believe. It has not yet reached saving proportions, and hell will be filled with believers There won't be one unbeliever in hell. Now understand that. They're all believers in hell. That's right. No agnostics and atheists there. Every one of them will believe about Calvary. They'll believe about the Lamb on the throne. They'll have all stood before him and been sent there. They'll all be believers. This is the tragedy for us to understand. The whole business, and we're building up to where we're coming to in a moment or two. The whole business, beloved, is that God doesn't want us just to say, I believe, you see. That if you believe on him, says John 3:16, you'll have eternal life. That's right. But it isn't just through believing. This word believing has had a come down. It's been made into secret believing. It's been made into, well, I think so and I believe so in my heart. You don't, beloved, if you don't confess it. Do you understand that? You don't. You have deceived yourself.
Yes,
amen. That's the big thing for you to understand. These people believed but didn't confess. And when it came to Calvary, they were against him. They were on that side that crucified him. That's the tragedy. God has never designed or desired that we should just come to the place of saying, we're believers. Amen. We've got to be confessors in a tremendous and wonderful way. May the Lord write this deeply on our hearts. There's no deception probably greater than that amongst people. And the reason you don't confess is because you love the praises of men. That's right. Oh, well, I don't, but you do. You love to be well thought of by other people. You don't want them to class you with this sort of, you know. You love their praises. You love their good opinions. Now you're told, see what love is. It's not romantic, you see. There's nothing romantic about loving somebody's praise. You see? But it's the set of your being that won't change from that. It wants it. Rather have that than confess Jesus Christ. That's your love. That's your love. Let's understand this. Glory be to God. God so loved me, he confessed it. He chose me. He wanted me. I praise him for that. I do trust he's not ashamed of me. But I'm his. And I love it to think it. But, beloved, the Lord is revealing more in this glorious section. And let's look at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethlehem, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And it says in verse 11, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away, believed on Jesus. Look at all this that's going on. Believing on him. People think the world's going after him. The Caiaphas, the high priest, sort of commending him. What's going to be done through the Lord Jesus? But beloved, through all this, there's a great thing running that you and I must understand. In verse 20, we're told that the Greeks came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, which is what was a Bethsaida of Galilee, desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh, telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You see? Praise the name of the Lord. The Greeks have come now, and they're all after the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right now on the crest of the wave. You see? And this is the way he speaks. The hour's come, 23, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, beloved, the Lord saw through all this. He saw through it all. He knew it was utterly impossible. He couldn't but exist eternally as a lone being if he hadn't fallen into the ground and died. Popularity, crowds coming after him, all that had got to be dealt with. The great love and fellowship and association with Jesus Christ does not lie in anybody seeking him as one that can be found at the feast or going after him because of that or the other. Beloved, he knew it. Jesus could not rest on this fickle emotion of mankind. He couldn't be there, beloved, borne along on the wave of popularity. We'll all follow Jesus. We'll all go after him. Let's preach him so that the world comes after him, you see. Hey? Nay, 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 beloved. What? Secret believers everywhere. Believers in high places. Believers here. Everybody's accepting him. And Jesus knew that not one of it, not one particle of it, was of any use. And not one of them, beloved, not one of them, not even beloved Mary, who anointed his feet, not one was there yet. And couldn't be. The linkage with Jesus does not lie in anything. Doesn't lie in anointing his feet. Doesn't lie in pouring costly ointments on him. Doesn't lie in following him. Doesn't lie in anything along that line, beloved. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. It was absolutely then, and it is now, impossible to bring anybody into the real life and love and linkage with the Lord Jesus Christ except that he fell into the ground and died. And when he did that, he was a lonely man. A lonely man. There wasn't one of his type, of his kind, of his nature, of his love, of anything like him. in the world. Not one. Not one. Praise the name of the Lord for this tremendous revelation to our hearts, beloved. Not one. Mary, well, she was a dear. She was lovely. In the 11th chapter, she, you know, she failed miserably in the 11th chapter. You know that it was Martha whose faith was used to raise the brother Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't Mary. Mary failed. Utterly. She just couldn't make it. Martha, yea, Lord, I believe you, she said. I believe you. Mary couldn't even get off the ground to say whether she believed or whether she didn't. Poor Mary. But here she comes, beloved. And oh, there's so much in that gesture. It's so wonderful what Mary does, isn't it? She just comes and she gets right down at his feet and she anoints his feet. And oh, beloved, how much more eloquent these gestures are than 1,000 words. She just got down his feet and Jesus, he didn't need her to say anything to him. She didn't need him to say anything to her. In that one great act, it was all accomplished. Praise the name of the Lord. She anointed him to his burial. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And if there hadn't been any Nicodemus, and if there hadn't been anybody like that, she'd already anointed him. Bless the name of the Lord. Yes, it was a glorious thing that happens there. And you know that the Lord Jesus said, let her alone, let her alone. She's just kept this against the day when I'm going to fall into the ground and die. Amen. And you know, beloved, this immense love, this that God generates in our hearts, it's the only thing for us. The great love of God toward us could only be brought through to its reality in our lives, beloved, by what he did at that cross when he fell into the ground and died. And anything you may feel toward Jesus Christ, anything of this nature, I want to tell you, beloved, that you will remain a frustrated and lonely and separated and a segregated soul until you know what it is to have been linked with Jesus in that death and in that resurrection. Your feelings toward him won't do it. Amen. Your feelings won't do it. Nothing. It's only that you must know, beloved, you must know this, that before the foundation of the world, in God's loving heart, you had a part in Christ. And that when he fell into the ground and died, you've grown up from him as part of him. Amen. Joined to the one seed by the one stalk, and you're in the one great ear. That's right. That's right. That's what we all have to know. You've got to know that, beloved. Hallelujah. With all your heart, you must know that. It isn't just that you believe that the Bible says so, because the Bible doesn't say it in the words I've put it. It doesn't say it. But you have to know it, and only the Holy Ghost can make you know it. That's all, beloved. There are no formulae There are no texts or things that you can build up into this. It's something, beloved, that knows within you that you are part of that eternal God. And you're part of that eternal life. You've got to know it. And you've got to know, beloved, that it was so in the heart of God and was provided for you. You've got to know that. You've got to see that that Calvary was utterly yours, yours, yours. You've got to see that that grave was yours, claimed for you by Jesus. You've got to see, beloved, that the resurrection was yours, yours, utterly yours. And that not by some mystic thing in your mind, because you may have to be of a mystic turn of faith, but by the glory of the life that's in you. The absolute reality. And so, you see, beloved, here he comes. We're told in the 12th verse of the 12th chapter, much people were come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he'd found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. These things understood not his disciples at the first. They didn't understand anything of this at all. They didn't know that here was the great king, lover of their souls. They didn't know that. Not in the sense in which their eyes were open to it. They would have said, oh, well, of course he loves us. Look what he's done. Look at this he's done. Look at these things he said. You see. But there was this, beloved, which had to come as a realer, deeper, more glorious thing, as the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the truth, beloved. What you've got to understand is very, very clear. If you let your eyes go over, it's over in my Bible, over the column, still in the 12th chapter, you'll find this. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What you have to see, beloved, that the king of verse 15, and the prince of this world, the devil, in verse 31, are the two opposites that are plying for your hand and your love. This is the thing you've got to see. They want you. Both of them want you. The King of Glory wants you. And the devil wants you. And the only way the grip of the devil in your life could be broken was by Jesus falling into the ground and dying. Now, this is what he says in verse 32. He says, I'm going to draw you. I'm going to be lifted up from the earth. And I'm going to draw you unto myself. Praise him. Hallelujah. Now the great drawing power of Jesus Christ, beloved, is the cross. That's the drawing power. I was speaking a little about this over the weekend. That what called me, it was the blessed cross, really. I find the challenge of the cross. I find the hurt of the cross. I find the bestiality of the cross. I find the horror of the cross. I'm not a sadist, but these are the things that draw me. These are the things that attract me. If he'd offered me honey and milk, he wouldn't have got me. But you see, people are vending milk and honey to people. If you're good Pentecostal, this is what you vend. Come into Canaan, where the milk and honey lies. You see, that's what it... But when you're in the New Covenant, you vend Golgotha. That's what you do. It's the cross that's the attraction to me. It's the cross, beloved. Yeah, hallelujah. Is it to you? It's this that draws me. Oh, not the ability to prophesy. Not the ability to hold an office. Not this, not that. The sweets of God. Beloved, are found at the cross. Amen. That's where they're all found. He says, I'll draw them by being lifted up on a cross. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing this is. This strange and glorious attraction of the cross. Amen. Not that we want to sentimentalize it or do anything like that. But it has this most tremendous thing. I don't want to see two bits of wood stuck together. Least of all do I want to see a figure carved on it. I don't want to see anything like that. I don't want to see lovely brass crosses or gold crosses or silver crosses or wooden crosses or stone crosses or anything like that. Praise the name of the Lord. I don't want to see those at all. But somehow this knowledge, this truth, this idea, this great genius of God, it's in my soul. Amen. Is it in yours? I'll draw you, he said. I'll draw you. Amen. So, higher up, then, in that same chapter, we have the King coming. He's coming unto us, meek and lowly, riding upon the coat, the foal of an ass. Here he comes, our glorious, lovely, lowly King. And he's coming for the daughter of Zion. Amen. That's who he's coming to. He's coming to the daughter of Zion. There's a temple. There's a Gabbatha. There's a judgment throne. There's everything. There's the whipping stock there. It's all there where he's coming. He's coming up to Jerusalem. But he's not coming for any of these. He's coming for the daughter of Zion. Hallelujah. That's who he's coming for. And none of those things are going to frighten him off. None of those things are going to turn him back. None of them. Hallelujah. He's coming for the daughter of Zion. Praise the name of the Lord. He's coming, beloved, that God's love may be fulfilled. He's coming that it may be reciprocated. He's coming to find someone who's going to love him. That's what he's coming. Amen. Now, this is a tremendous thing. The whip, the nails, the thorns, the spear, the purple mocking robe, the spitting, the buffeting, oh, the blaspheming, the maligning, oh, the malice. That he said, if I get on that cross, I'll draw you. Amen. I'll draw you unto myself. Hallelujah. Is that right? Do you know why all the other religions on the earth fail? Never really touch a man. Because they haven't got the cross. They got their books. They got their holy men, so-called. They've got their rituals, they've got their feasts, they've got their fasts, they've got all that, but they haven't got a cross. They haven't got a cross. They've raised their fanatics, they've done all sorts of things, but they haven't got love. They haven't got love. They haven't got love. They haven't got the revelation of divine love. They haven't got it. They've had their prophets. They've had their priests. They've had their Caiaphases. They've had everything. But they've never had this. This is their failure. This is the thing that charms our hearts and draws us, beloved. And however great or good or faithful a believer you may be, believing about and in all these things, unless you've come to the place where you're confessing Him and you're right there with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference. Much. What you believe. Wouldn't it be if you get into hell and side by side you stand and look at, if I may imagine conversation, you say to him, I'm a believer, and the chap next to you says, well, I'm a believer too. You say, well, who do you believe? I believe in Muhammad. Yeah. Well, I believe in Jesus. Both gone to hell. Do you see? It's this great attraction, this great knowing, this wonderful thing. Oh, beloved, look, you've got to come beyond extravagant and loving gestures. They're wonderful. Jesus wants to be loved, you see. You've got to come to know that you're part and parcel of the great and eternal God. To go back over what I said, the real believer in Jesus is only the man that confesses. That's all. The man that confesses Him. The person that responds to His love. The person that will leave the world and leave sin and leave self-interest and leave everything. I don't mean go monastic or anything like that. But oh, that is drawn, attracted irresistibly. Drawn out of the deepest sins. Drawn from the furthest and most unlikely places. The power is not active in it all. And it's only the power that saves you. The power is not active in it at all. Unless it's done this. It isn't my power of believing. It's that my believing is my power of responding to His power of loving and giving. That's right. Do you see that? It's as clear, as clear, as clear, beloved. Yes. So, beloved, this is what we read. Except, verse 424, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Hallelujah. Let me ask you this question. We're all in this room tonight. Are you the fruit of His death? Are you the fruit of His death? The fruit of His death. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Ah, it's a tremendous thing for our hearts to ponder. And the fruit of his death. And I go on, and this is what I read. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What's the honor? The honor. What is the honor wherewith the Father honors you? Hey? That you're part of him. That you can be with him where he is. That's right. That you can know you're part of that glorious life. What an honor this is, beloved. What an honor. We're with him. Well, Lord, you've drawn me to yourself. Is that right? I'm following you. Not just now as some sort of disciple that can follow afar off or follow closely, but following him in what he's doing. See? You remember this was the grief of Peter's heart in the next chapter when the Lord says, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." He said, "What?" says Peter. "Can't I follow thee? You said, if you follow me, can't you follow me?" "You can't follow me now," he says. "Just let me go a little way ahead and fall into the ground and die. Then you can follow me." That's right. You can follow me. Praise the name of the Lord. And you know, beloved, Peter followed him. Peter followed him. Bang, he went. Into the ground. He died. Didn't he? He died. He ceased to love his own life. That's when you're dead. When you cease to love your own life. You see, the death and the life is on the presence or absence of love. It's when you cease to love your own life. That's when you're dead. When you're not seeking your own life in this world at all. All you're seeking is Jesus' life in this world. All you want is to live Jesus' life in this world. That's right. Then you're dead to your own life. Praise God. What a lovely thing this is. When you're not seeking to be some peculiar different kind of a saint. When you can't get hold of obscure texts out of the Bible to get some sort of backing for things you're doing or something like that, and your search of the Bible is to find texts to back you up or anything like this, beloved. But when the whole Bible is your text, that's right, everything's there. And the revelation of the Christ of God is in your life. Amen. You see, let's read these precious words again exactly as they fell from Jesus' lips. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. If you cease to love your life, you'll be able to give it. That's Jesus. He didn't love his life so he could give it. If you love your life, it's not worth tuppence to me. It's not worth a halfpenny. I don't really want it. I really don't. If you hate your life, you can give it to me. You can lay it down. You can give your life if you've lost all self-interest, self-centeredness, self-glorification. Now I know that it's the real life of God. And we're all in this wonderful fellowship of love, and we're really living. Amen. That's right. And the power of attraction is not personality, but the cross. Jesus didn't say, look at me, I'm all popular now. All the world's going after me, he says. Oh, ever so popular. No. The drawing thing has got to be me on the cross. That's the drawing power. For this. This association in life, this real linkage, oh, bless his wonderful name. If you really serve me, you disciples, you know, they're all gathered round him. He said, now you follow me. Glory. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Into the ground. Die. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a marvelous thing when God gets us there. And you know, beloved, you can't screw yourself up to get here. There aren't any pranks or tricks you can get up to about this. No sort of pet theories you can work on. No, beloved. There's something about being so totally in love with the Lord Jesus, and so, Lord, it's only you I want, and to confess him, beloved. It all lies here, and here is the great mystery of the Spirit of God, that he comes and he can bring you right up out from that very seed of life. He can bring it all into you and into me. It's no good going into self-examination. Introspection and all this doesn't get you anywhere but into a psychiatrist's hands. But a total abandonment unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great growth and development up. Oh, beloved. Oh, Jesus, he's got this tremendous desire in his heart that the prince of this world is cast out, utterly cast out. Amen. Yes, cast out. Glory. He says, here's the judgment. The prince of this world's cast out. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's been cast out of all the places he'd usurped. All the things he'd held by lies, all the things he twisted God out of in the Garden of Eden, everything, beloved, the devil was cast out at Calvary. Oh, glory. When you see this, beloved, when you let this run through all your renewed fiber, and understand it well, this is what Jesus said, the devil is cast out. Amen. He's cast out. That's a thrill, isn't it? Hey? So the Lord brings us into the knowledge of what he wants us to understand. And he says, 27, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour.
But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus was glorified. The name of the Father was glorified again in this tremendous thing that the Lord Jesus did. Amen. Now he's after your life. He's after us completely. He's expecting you to make a total response to him. And moreover, there's no reason why you shouldn't. There's nothing to hold you back. Nothing. No. Not power of personality, not the accident of your birth and the line you happen to come down through into this world. Nothing of that can have anything to do with it, beloved. It's got nothing at all to do with it. Amen. It's not whether you are one of these sort of presupposed queer colony that Caiaphas have got in mind about gathering all the children of God that are scattered abroad into one and all this business. It's not, this was a phantasm in his mind. He did speak truth, but he hadn't got a clue what he was saying. A clue, what the real truth is in the 17th chapter. But it doesn't matter what prophets or pseudo prophets have said about this line. It doesn't matter about anything, beloved. The fact of the matter is that in this matter, Jesus Christ moved into the nature of things, moved into the spirit, moved into the vital principles of life and death and eternity and destinies. That's what he did. And it's all done there. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad?
Hallelujah.
And I'm glad too. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I'm not just called like Mary to anoint his feet. I know that can speak to our hearts of nice little sentimental things. You see, we can sort of conjure it all up and think we are Mary and all this sort of thing, beloved. But you know, we're not brought in by impressions on the mind or something in our imaginations. Not trying to get into a scriptural pose or position or anything like that. It's just a matter of knowing, beloved, what God's done. The real truth of it. The prince of this world's cast out. That's right. Come right out of the world. Come right out of it. Amen. He's come for the daughter of Zion. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And he fell into the ground and died for you. It was easy. He did it. All you've got to know, beloved, is that you believe that. What you believe, confess. If you can't confess it, it's because your heart can't believe it. That's right. And you think you're being very honest in not confessing it. You see, it's amazing how the human mind works backwards. You should say, I can't believe it. That's what you should really say. You see. And when you're there, Hallelujah. Lord, I do believe you. I will believe you. You say, well, what mean all these things that are working in me then, and all this, that, and the other? Hey? Now, my beloved, you must understand an eternal biblical principle. Do you believe, according to 1 Corinthians 1, that the Lord Jesus can, that God calls things that are not as though they are? Do you believe that? Well, it's written in your Bible, so you better believe it if you don't. It says that things that are not, he speaks to and calls, as though they are. Is that right? Well then, don't you believe that he can speak to things that are as though they are not?
Praise God.
Let me repeat that. If you believe that he can speak to and call things that are not as though they are, don't you also believe that he can speak and call to things that are as though they are not?
Amen.
Say, but oh, I've got all this and...
Amen.
You've got to come onto the miracle God, you see. That's it. You're right back in yourself all the time. You're all in yourself. You're so big. You're so tremendous. Poor lonely thing. You'll stop lonely through eternity if you don't come here. We believe in him. Is that a marvellous thing? See, now that's how you deal with sicknesses. You say, oh, but I... You know, he can say that isn't. You say, oh, but it is, I've got... Sometimes the Lord says, you've got £1,000, oh, but I haven't, Lord. But you've got £1,000. But I haven't, Lord. But it simply is not. He says, he speaks as though it is. That's right. It's the same principle. Because, you see, beloved, we won't submit to the superior mind and intellect. We won't submit to the superior power. We will have it in a three-dimensional world in which we live. We will have it. Well, you can't have it there, see. I fell into the ground and died with Jesus. Yes, I did. I know I did, you know. I know I did. Now, if I'd have known it as clear as this about 20 years ago, it would have stopped me a lot of struggles. Yes, it would have stopped me a lot of struggles. Those dear people, they go and they... Ah, but they do, and they're sincere. They're like the people that go up to Jerusalem. They're seeking to purify themselves. They go up for the feast to purify. They do. See, they're not all vagabonds, beloved. And they're sort of looking for Jesus in their way, but it's the wrong Jesus. The only Jesus you can find is the one that was lifted up and fell into the ground and died and then grew up. This is the Jesus you've got to know. That's him, you see. He was only manifest in the flesh for 33.5 years, if it was as long as that. I don't want to confuse your mind. I mean, I'm not. There are grounds of thinking perhaps it wasn't quite so long as that, but never mind. Doesn't matter about it. But you see, but he was always there in eternity. This is the thing we can't grasp, you see. It had to be done in time. The cross had to be raised. The blood had to be shed. It all had to be worked out factually. The redemptive price had to be paid. The agony undergone. It all had to be done, beloved. But oh, hallelujah, do you not see this tremendous thing that we're in? More and more and more to let it blaze and burn in our hearts. Lord, I love you. I love you. I'm going to follow you. Give me grace. Give me grace, Lord, to follow you. Well, there's a lot more in that chapter, but we'll leave it at that. And we've taken a nice ramble over the ground. And The Lord used to take a ramble sometimes and used to say, see that flower down there? He says, Solomon in all his glory wasn't, went away and he got no fun. He said, see that bird up there? He said, you're more important to Father than that bird. And that's the way he'd go. He'd go on a country walk, a nice ramble, and he'd talk to people about the truth. Amen. It's all got to be so natural and sweet and as wonderful as that. Let's pray, shall we? Glory.